Well, we are continuing our series called Recalibrate, and tonight we got together to talk about what January would hold during this season of fasting and prayer. We thought about doing a series called Recalibrate. To recalibrate something necessitates a standard, and so we are realigning ourselves with the standard of God and the Scriptures. And the first week we took a look at what does a humble life require. And it requires two things. It requires personal humility, and it requires spiritual authority. And last week, Daniel did a great job talking about prayer and fasting during this season, and had some great insights. And tonight, we're going to take a little bit of a different approach to what would normally be called like a spiritual discipline series. I don't know that I've ever heard something like this. I've read it one time in a book called Off-Road Living that was written by guy by the name of Earl Krebs, who's been a guest here before, great guy. And tonight we're going to take a look at some relational disciplines, And in fact, tonight is going to be on how to disagree agreeably. And I want to invite you to turn in your scriptures to Romans chapter 14, and we'll read some verses out of that in just a moment. I've always been a bit intimidated, if I'm being honest with you, about speaking publicly about this chapter, because it is a bit of a, it requires some maturity to read it. And I do believe that this is a wonderful passage that is incredibly helpful when it comes to relationships, but it is one that is somewhat difficult, at least for me. It's difficult to put it together in a sense that would lend itself well to a talk like this. So I hope you kind of partner with me in helping think through some of these issues when it comes to disagreeing agreeably. Romans chapter 14, beginning in verse 1, and I am reading out of the English Standard Version. And that's the same version that's on the screen as well. Verse 1. As for the one who is weak in faith, welcome him, but not to quarrel. Welcome him, but not to quarrel over opinions. One person believes he may eat anything, while the weak person eats only vegetables. Let not the one who eats despise the one who abstains, and let not the one who abstains pass judgment on the one who eats, for God has welcomed him. Who are you to pass judgment on the servant of another? It is before his own master that he stands or falls, and he will be upheld for the Lord, and he will be upheld, for the Lord is able to make him stand. Verse 5. One person esteems one day as better than another, while another esteems all days alike. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. Verse 6. The one who observes the day observes it in honor of the Lord. The one who eats, eats in honor of the Lord, since he gives thanks to God. While the one who abstains, abstains in honor of the Lord and gives thanks to God. Verse 7, for none of us lives to himself, and none of us dies to himself. If we live, we live to the Lord, and if we die, we die to the Lord. Amen. So then, whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's. And now, jump down to verse 17, if you would. Verse 17, for the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Whoever thus serves Christ is acceptable to God and approved by men. Lord, I just pray your help on this incredibly wonderful passages of Scripture. And Lord, I just pray your grace and help us understand this as we trod through this Scripture and mine it for what it means for us today. And of course, a different culture and a different context. But Lord, the principles that are God's truth are just as applicable to us today, especially when it comes to learning to love one another and agreeing disagreeably, or whatever I'm trying to say there. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm just going to totally abandon that. That was great. Thank the Lord that we live and we die to Him, and He just knows. So anyway, oh man, Someone has said, roll tide, someone has said that the favorite indoor sport of Christians is trying to, the favorite indoor sport of Christians is trying to change one another. That's the favorite indoor sport. I like that. This chapter addresses what it means for two people in the faith to disagree and to come out agreeing that both are really in the faith. Now, look at it in verse 1. As for the one who is weak, welcome him. This welcome him word, it's one word, is one of the strongest words of acceptance that we have in the New Testament. It is welcome them with open arms. So, we can, from the very beginning verse, get this understanding that Paul is, at least to the best of my understanding, writing to the strong. Because he opens up by saying, as for the one who is weak in faith, welcome him, but not to quarrel over opinions. Now, it has helped me over the years to realize that in the body of Christ, there are three different kinds opinions, if you, not opinions, but there are three different kinds, there's a breakdown of things. The first thing is that there are major beliefs. Okay, and a major belief is something that the scriptures are explicit about. There is, it is very, very clear. It is from Old Testament Genesis to maps. You know, it is clear that this is an explicit truth of scripture, and that's what we call a belief. But there are other persuasions that people adhere to. That people, this could be a denomination. At least in my opinion, I would look at a denomination as a certain persuasion. They have beliefs certainly, and they might be persuaded to think in a certain way. And sometimes it's very difficult. The reason why this is a mature message tonight is because it takes us thinking about, well, is that a persuasion in my life that I believe? Or is that a clear thing? And that can be a difficult thing to wrestle with, but it's not necessarily troublesome. It's just you have to think about those things. And this is what causes a lot of people in the body of Christ to argue sometimes, is because they think their persuasion is something that everyone has to agree with, and they've made it a belief. But there are beliefs, there are persuasions, and then there are what we call opinions. And I just think that it's interesting to think about them in those ways. Now, let me just give you an example. This might not be a perfect example, but just entertain it for a moment. A belief is Jesus alone saves people from their sin. Faith in Jesus alone saves people from their sins. Now, if we want to follow that whole trace, a persuasion along that same lines might be, we have a part in that salvation, and that is a personal confession of faith in Jesus. That would be versus a sort of absolute predestination of everyone who is saved is already predestined to be saved, and they really can't resist it or not. That could be that's a very big one, and all of the, you know, church history folks in the room, you know, your light bulbs are probably like, oh my gosh, because we've had entire splits over this thing down through the ages. But just for the sake, I want you to entertain it for a second, that is a persuasion. I consider denominations persuasions. Now, following that same line, an opinion based on that same thing might be, you should get water baptized immediately following your personal confession of faith. I don't mean next at the beginning of next month when the church does it. I mean run to a river right now because you have to get water baptized. And that could be an opinion of some people. And this sort of flow of beliefs and persuasions and opinions can cause some pretty heated discussion sometimes, if you would. And Paul, in this chapter of Romans, is coming to a sort of situation in the church. He's writing from Corinth, and he's writing to these believers in Rome, and he is sort of approaching these disputable matters as they've come to be known. There are disputable matters, and then there are non-disputable matters, like beliefs. For example, in this setting, we have Jews worshiping right next to Gentiles. Now, these Jews who have confessed faith in Christ have for centuries had traditions that have come along with their faith or with their Jewish upbringing. Well, for example, they could not eat meat that contained blood or meat that was sacrificed to idols. It was strictly prohibited in the law. And so they confess Christ as Lord, but they are still adhering to some of these holy days, to kosher food, and things of that sort. Now, Paul, a Jew himself, clearly teaches that wearing these badges, these Jewish badges, is not needed for salvation any longer, because salvation comes by grace through faith in Jesus alone. Now, you have weak Christians who are still practicing these holy days and diets, and then you have Gentiles who have recently converted to Christianity. They're following in the way of Christ, and they know nothing of these traditions. In fact, all of their traditions, maybe they've left them, they've cast them aside, and then all of a sudden they're worshiping right next to a Jewish person in the same synagogue, in the same church, and one person practices a holy day, and the other person is like, wait a minute, I thought like every day is created equal. And then Paul, a Jew himself, which kind of adds another dimension to this whole thing, comes along and says, hey, listen. There are times when you are going to disagree about things. And what are you supposed to do? What does this chapter tell us that we can do in situations when we come into situations like this? Well, for years, we all know in this room that we've probably even been a part of a church, or maybe you've come from that kind of a background, and or maybe you're still a part of this this opinion that women could not wear makeup and men could not watch sports on Sunday. And maybe you grew up where playing cards, if you touched a playing card, I mean, you are like scared for your life, okay? Maybe it was going bowling. Maybe you would never step foot in a bowling alley, or maybe it was going to the movies or something like that. Interestingly enough, I've been to enough places in the country, and some of you have probably experienced this, where there are certain cultural things that's just very odd. For example, I went to visit a church in Montana one time, and it was way, way, way up north in Montana. It was in a place called Kalispell, Montana. And as I was getting to know some of the people there in the church, I realized that this entire church hunts. Hunting is not even the accurate word. Maybe I should say stalk, because the people in the youth group would say, I'd be like, hey, what'd you do last week? Well, I just came off of a week-long stalk of an elk. I said, an elk? Like one? Uh-huh. So coming from, I won't go into my hunting background. I have killed a deer before, and I felt so terrible that I just could not bring myself to content. Anyway, I know my man points are probably going down for some of you in the room, but whatever. So up there, I realized I don't think I would ever fit up here, because if I didn't hunt, they would treat that like, I call these geographic sins, you know, they're like sins for, that was kind of just a joke. But maybe it was going to the movies for you, you could never go there. Maybe it was going to the beach, you know, I know some people are like completely couldn't, you know, do that. And so what are we supposed to do in the body of Christ when you have a friend who disagrees with this? I mean, can you still be friends? What are you supposed to do? Is one person supposed to win? It's like I said when I first opened up. Someone has said the favorite indoor sport of Christians is trying to change one another. But in the approach to this relational discipline, how do we get along with each other? That's what Paul is getting at here. Two perspectives, I believe, that the text and the Spirit is trying to show us tonight. The first thing is this: major on the majors. Major on the majors. Look at it in verse 17, if you would. It says this: for the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Now, let me just back up for a second and just say this, that majoring on the majors is a key part in getting along in a sort of unified way, in a unified way in the body of Christ. Because we don't focus on externals, we should focus on the eternals. And what are those eternals? Those are righteousness, joy, and righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Now, what do those words mean? What do they mean? First of all, righteousness in verse 17. Look at it. Whoever, for the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness. And righteousness is really simply rightness or right standing with God. As a sinner and as one who has sinned, we are not in right standing with God. So righteousness is first and foremost being right with God by faith in His Son, Jesus Christ, and the death on the cross. So that is being right with God. Now, by extension, of course, righteousness would mean that you should live rightly and that you should have righteous actions, but that is only by extension. The primary focus here of righteousness is a rightness before God. And rightness, if you are right with God, that leads to a peace with God. And that peace is a sort of harmony with God, if you would. If you're right with God, then you're going to have peace with Him. You're going to be secure and healthy with Him. This is the ability to call Jesus as your Savior, your friend, your advocate. And then if you have those things, you have joy, because joy is a state or a well-being in God. This comes from not just knowing that you have that you've done well with your life by external means, but that Jesus has wiped your past clean. And so you have a deep joy that is not fazed by circumstances or situations in life. You have a joy in the Holy Spirit. Now, that's the major things. And I think that's most of the time things that we get, majoring on the majors. But there's a second way that we need to sort of exercise discipline in our relationships, and that is how do we negotiate around the minors? Because there will be minors. There will be disagreements between brothers and sisters in Christ. How do we negotiate around the minors? The first thing that I'd like to point out is that we need to reserve personal judgment. Look at it in verse 13. Verse 13 says this, "Therefore, let us not pass judgment on one another any longer, but rather decide never to put a stumbling block or hindrance in the way of a brother." You see, we have to be very careful not to step into the role of judge. Because God alone is the judge. You see, when someone does something that sort of offends you, or maybe you hear about something that offends you, it is very, very easy to pass judgment on that person. But one of the keys that Paul is talking about here is when you have a disagreement in the faith. And I'll talk about the different levels of legalism in just a second. But these are people who are not like Judaizers. These are people who are just kind of practicing these things because they've really always done them. And they might be weaker because they really haven't been able to trust the Lord to let go of those things yet. And there are people in this room that are in different phases and stages of their journey in Christ. And we can't pass judgment on one another. It's very, very easy to do that. But I think what Paul is saying here in verse 13 is that there are times when you have to reserve, or you might say suspend judgment. You don't pass judgment, you actually suspend it before you pass it. For example, there were a few years ago, many of you know that I used to, Daisy and I used to be youth pastors, and we've youth pastored in Toledo, Ohio for several years, and also did some work down in Daphne, Alabama, and a lot of fun there. And one of the things that we've done for a while in youth ministry, we always had pre-service prayer. And for about half hour before the service started, we would pray. And I would invite all the students to come out. And during the early days of prayer, of pre-service prayer, I used to write down who came to pre-service prayer, the students. And I would just keep a little journal. And after several months, I began to look at that list as the naughty and the nice list. Sorry, it's so funny to me now, I think, but. And I used to think, you know, these were kind of the good kids, and the ones that didn't come to pre-service prayer were not so good. And I am happy to say that the Lord's kind of delivered me of that. And He did, and I felt sort of delivered and released from that, because one day I felt the Lord kind of tell me, what makes you think that the people coming to pre-service prayer actually pray more than the people who don't come to it? And as I started thinking, I'm like, whoa, wait a minute. I just stepped into the role of judge and did not suspend personal judgment on the character in their own prayer life. My friend, there is not a lot that we can learn about one another just by attending a service like this. I can't say that you are any better of a person because you come to New Community versus someone that may only, you know, maybe they come once a year or something. Those are externals. But you see how easy it is to pass judgment instead of reserve it? And you see, sometimes we have to suspend that personal judgment for the sake of unity. I've got to move on here to the second thing. But anyway, we major on the majors and we negotiate around the minors by, first of all, reserving personal judgment. But the second thing is this. You have to not only reserve personal judgment or suspend personal judgment, but you need to assess your personal influence. Assess your personal influence. Verse 21, it says this. It is not good to eat meat or drink wine or do anything that causes your brother to what? Stumble. It is not good to do anything that causes your brother to stumble. Okay, technically, Paul is saying, hey, you are free to do anything you want. But if your eating and your drinking causes distress in another brother or sister, then it is wrong. You see, you can lose your liberty in Christ in three different ways. The first way you can lose it is by legalism. Now, when it comes to the legalism in the Scriptures, we really have a couple of examples. And I believe Romans 14 is one example. However, I think it's a good one. But in the letters of Galatians and Colossians, we see two examples of legalism that is not godly, and they are... Paul has some pretty firm words to say about those kinds of believers. In fact, if anyone preaches a gospel other than Christ crucified, then let him be anathema, let him be cursed. You know, I mean, Paul has the harshest of words to say about that kind of Judaizing legalism. And legalism just simply means a dependence on a moral law. And what this kind of legalism is, though, if we would think about it in our own life, is when we become dependent on some sort of moral code more than we are dependent on faith in Christ. It's so hard to communicate this, but I just want you to think for a moment. What brings you the greatest spiritual satisfaction in your life? It's a bit of a trick question, because when I asked myself that, I had a list of things that I do. And I felt convicted that at the top of the list wasn't this sense of rest in faith in Christ, or a rest in faith and in confidence in Christ. That nothing I can do and nothing that I am in and of myself because of my sin nature can earn anything with God. It's faith, it's trust that the Lord's Spirit has birthed a new life in me. We lay those things aside. You see how easy it is to slip into even some sort of small legalistic structure. But that's one way you can lose your liberty. The second way you can lose your liberty is by having too loose of a lifestyle. Some people say, well, I'm free to do anything, so they end up going back to a lifestyle that they were actually saved out of, and they're using their faith as an excuse, and shall we keep on sinning so that grace shall abound? No, by no means, Paul would say. And we can also lose our liberty in a third way. You can lose your liberty, as we just read, by love. By love. You see, if our freedom in Christ causes another person distress, then we should love them enough not to exercise this. I have a friend here that's here tonight, and they invited us over to their house, and one day, I know this sounds like a very simple illustration, but I was profoundly impacted by this, and I wanted to share it. I was not eating sweets for a reason I won't go into, but I was not eating sweets for a while, and we went over to these friends' house, and this family actually, well, she can really make great cookies, that's all I'll say. And it's not just cookies, just everything. Sweets galore. And after the meal, there's this whole spread, and I literally start feeling like hot. I'm like, oh my gosh, you know, what in the world? I start sweating. I'm like, I don't know what I'm going to do. And our hostess said, what's the matter? And I said, well, I'm not eating sweets. And without thinking about it, she started putting the lids on and putting them away. And I don't even know why I'm so like emotional about that. But for whatever reason, you'd have probably to know more of the story. Like, that spoke so much like care and hospitality. And I was the weaker one in the moment. You know, and for me, I was abstaining from that for spiritual reasons. And they didn't know that or anything like that. But it didn't seem to matter. And I just think to myself, what would that look like? What would that redeemed love picture look like if we applied it in every area of our lives? What happens when your boss or a fellow coworker, they go out and they splurge on something that you completely don't agree with? You're like, we have no money for that, and I cannot believe that they're doing that. And then all of a sudden, you are passing judgment instead of saying, wait a minute, you know what? That's not my role. And you know how much stress it actually causes our lives when we step into that role instead of saying, you know what, I may not know everything. And so I step back. And you know what, if that's what needed to happen, and you might say, well, you know, hey, I've got like some other issues with that. Well, there are ways to go about that. But consuming and passing judgment and consuming yourself with stress is not the way to do that. You see, if your freedom causes distress in another, you see, if we turn that story on, you know, kind of turn it backwards. If you know that you're causing stress in another, you are not truly free and liberated in Christ until you don't have to use that freedom, and you can suspend it for the greater cause of another. And the last thing is this, verse 22. You have to set personal standards, and I'll close with this. Verse 22 says this: the faith you have, isn't this an interesting statement? Keep between yourself and God. Blessed is the one who has no reason to pass judgment on himself for what he approves. Now, what Paul is saying there is, if your conscience convicts you of something, if your conscience convicts you of something, you know, we don't lord it over people, but you need to obey it. There are some things that I would never share on a public platform that I personally have a conviction about. And maybe I have that conviction because I'm weak in a certain area. Maybe I have that conviction because, you know, I never want to, for example, I won't be, this is just a little one, you guys probably already know this from just common sense, but for example, one thing that myself and other people on our pastoral staff practice, especially the guys and of course the girls too, is we will not be found alone with a member of the opposite sex, like from, you know, like at a meal or anything like that. Why? Is that to say that, you know, especially if they're 20 years younger or older than we are, is that to say that my marriage is on the rocks and I need a lot of help? No. You know what? I would never want to cast that kind of image and that sort of maybe a suspicion that would arise in someone's mind over this great body of Christ. You know what? That is, what did I just say? Oh, no. What did I say? Anyway. Oh, this great body. Yeah, I got it. I would never want to cast that image on this body. Yeah. Hey, all right, roll tide. Yeah. Gosh, that was good. That was real good. Well, anyway, let me jump to a different story quick. Well, you know, sometimes you have to have personal things. Don't violate your own conscience. You know, we were at Walmart over the holidays, and we had purchased a calendar for my folks. And it's interesting. We go through the checkout, and the cashier scans this calendar, and it comes up as 1 cent. Now, Daisy's frugal, and she collects coupons and everything, but this calendar did not cost 1 cent. And as I'm sitting there looking at it, I think to myself, I think I got to say something. I said, ma'am, this calendar is not 1 cent. And she looked at the price, and she looked at me, and she said, sir, if Walmart wants to give you money, you should just take it. And I sat there and was like, well, you got a point. But I said, I know, but I said, I don't want to just, you know, I think I owe you some more for this. And she's like, sir, I don't even want to figure out how much this thing is, and it's okay, just take it. And I was like, are you sure? Because, I mean, whatever. And so I ended up taking it for a cent, but I guarantee you, I walked out of there, and I'm going, man, I still, you know, even to this day, I'm like, I think I still owe Walmart some money or something. And but I say it's a funny story, but you know what? There's some things in me that, you know what? I don't like having that on me, man. And you know what? It may be a 1 cent calendar from that, but when it comes to issues of character and integrity, I hope that deep down in your conscience, you have some things. They don't have to be what my things. That's not the point of sharing that story. My point in challenging you with this last thing about set personal standards is that if God has convicted you about something, you know what? You have to go with that. Don't pass judgment on someone else because they don't. And you know what? Don't feel any guilt if someone else doesn't do that. But you know what? You have to follow the Lord and what He has spoken into your life. Never put yourself in a situation where pleasing someone else causes you to displease God. You honoring God and what He has spoken in your life, that is what you're going to stand accountable for one day, as we read in the Scriptures, that really we don't pass judgment because each person will stand before the Lord one day and give an account for his or her own life. We don't have to pass judgment because they will stand before God one day and have to give an account. Well, we'll stop there for this evening. Major on the majors, and you negotiate the minors by reserving personal judgment, assessing your personal influence, and setting personal standards. Father, tonight we just pray that you'd help us rightly apply this word to our lives. We ask you, Jesus, that where it comes to issues of disagreement between brothers and sisters in Christ, we focus on the majors because, Lord, we want unity in the body of Christ. What's the point of this, Father? It's unity in the body of Christ. I think about our friends all over this city, all of our Baptist and Methodist friends, Lord, our Presbyterian friends, Lord, our friends, even in the Assemblies of God. I pray for all of them tonight. Too many even to name and to bring to memory, but Father, we're not in competition. Father, the war is not between believers. The war is that there's a great enemy who's out to steal our souls and to kill them. But Father, we want to raise the banner of unity and begin it here in New Community. Begin it here at Central Assembly, Lord. Let our minds be open, Lord. May we be open and tolerant, Lord, of believers who, you know what, they may have difference of opinions. But Father, if we can say Jesus alone is the source of our salvation, Father, may we just begin there. Because one day we're going to stand before you and we're each going to give an account. Father, it's not our job to save or to judge. But Lord, we trust you. We release the external things, Lord. Forgive us, Lord, of exalting or whatever, Lord, the externals. And may we come back and lean into faith. Lean into you, Lord, by faith. And trust, Lord, in you. Help us, I pray. Lord, build unity. Start it in our hearts. Start it in my heart, Lord. Help us, I pray. And as we negotiate the minors, Lord, may we leave our egos aside. May we seek and concentrate on the things we can agree on, Lord, and negotiate those minor things. We don't judge, Lord. We suspend that judgment. Lord, we realize that if someone else is needing us to abstain from something, we do that, Lord, because we are completely free in you. And Father, we make the final commitment here of obeying the Lord and what you have spoken to our hearts. Father, if you have convicted us in an area, I pray that we would be obedient to that. Father, may we be quick to be obedient and not wait, but may we want and desire to follow the Spirit of God and exactly what He pricks and prunes in our lives. May we open up ourselves. We thank you for it. In Jesus' name.